Turn with me, if you will, to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. The reason I entitled the sermon tonight, Conflict, is because sometimes we might have conflict with what we think we are, who we are, what we are, and who we should be. It's not necessarily outward conflict, but more inward conflict. And Jesus certainly faced a conflict whenever he was faced with some people who came to him and tried to trap him. And we'll see this story that I'm sure you're quite familiar with, but I want to draw from that tonight. We'll read verses 15 through 21 in Matthew chapter 22. And I've noticed I have a Holman Christian Standard Bible, and we have our school literature, which is Holman Christian Standard, and the way mine reads and the way the literature reads, it isn't the same. And what mine reads and what goes on the screen sometimes is a little different. So the different editions, I assume, they change the wording some. So that's okay. If what you see on the wall or what you have in your edition doesn't quite sound the same, I assume it's because it's different editions, because I've noticed that, what I've got here. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him by what he said. They sent their disciples to him with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You defer to no one, for you don't show partiality. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But perceiving their malice, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." So they brought him a denarius. Whose image and inscription is this?" he asked them. "Caesar's," they said to him. Then he said to them, "Therefore, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Let's pray once more. Our Lord and Savior, we thank you so much for the lessons that you teach us in your word. And Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you bring to our hearts the things that we need to hear and the things we need to think about. And Lord, speak through me tonight your word, the truth we need to hear, the things that we need to think about in today's world that are the same truths. They haven't changed because you don't change. Lord, just use us tonight to know what you want us to know and to do the things you want us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're very blessed in this nation of ours. As we come to this 4th of July season, we recognize the troubles and the trials and the hassles that sometimes we recognize on the news. We're very blessed as a nation. Freedom still reigns. We are the freest nation in the world. With all the troubles, all the controversies that we can throw up, and all the troubles and the arguments that people have, we still have freedom to argue. We have the freedom to disagree. We have the right to have opinions that other people don't have, or to voice the opinions that are different from other people's opinions. And we don't get trouble for that. It's all right. We are free. And that's relative to responsibility. We have the responsibility to voice our opinions in a reasonable manner. There are some people who go way overboard with how they voice them. And when they do that, they're responsible for the way that they do their voicing. If they break laws in the way they voice their opinion, then they're responsible for that. But we have a freedom to do the things and say the things and believe the things that we believe. But our freedoms and our rights are only limited by other people's rights. The simple example is I have the freedom to swing my fist all I want to. It's only limited by the end of your nose. I do not have the right to swing it and hit your nose. That's not in my freedom realm. My freedom is only limited by your rights. So this is something that we know, that we have great freedoms. And that's a good thing. And we need to celebrate our great freedoms. And prosperity is possible. We know that we have a land where we have the ability to earn a living. Now, I know we can whine and gripe and complain that their wages aren't high enough, and we can't make enough. But look, folks, compare our wages and incomes to most of the countries in the world, and our lowest paying jobs are wealth beyond imagining for most of the people in the world. Now, if I want to compare my income with the rich people in the world, it doesn't compare. But that's not what we ought to be looking at. If we have money in the bank at all, we are wealthier than 99% of the people in the world. That's fact. That's statistical fact. Most of the people in the world do not have money in the bank. We're a wealthy nation. And we use the wrong standard for comparing. And we have opportunity to make more than we're making now. If we want to work harder, we can get more. If we want to take a second job, we have the privilege to go get a second job and get more. It's there for going for. We have the prosperity. Reward for labor is the standard that has been true in our nation for a long time. Now, there have been times whenever jobs weren't available. The Depression era has certainly been one of the time in our nation when we knew it wasn't there, but it's there now. And we recognize that fact. And because of that, we need to remember there are always people less fortunate than ourselves. Now, I've got a brother and a sister here tonight that can attest that it's true. We grew up poor. Folks, we grew up poor. In a family of 9 kids, with a one income household, sometimes we didn't have much to live on. There wasn't much income. But as I was preparing this, came to my memory that our mother often said, always remember there are people worse off than us. No matter how poor we were, there are always people worse off than us. And that's always true. And that always put into our minds and in our psyches and in our way of thinking, we need always to help those who are less fortunate. And it doesn't matter where our standard is. Well, folks, there are always people less fortunate than us. That's the mindset we ought to keep. And remember the less fortunate. And one of the blessings we have in our nation is, now I don't want to take this too far because I know it's a hot button issue, is the separation of church and state. We do have that as a standard, and it should be, because by constitution, the government cannot run any religion. Government can't tell us what to do with religion. It's not allowed. And by the vice versa, no single religion can tell us how to run government. It's not allowed to do that. And that's a good thing. Now, we're not to be a government with no religion. That's not what the Constitution says. Not at all. And some have taken it way too far. Religion has been all over our government from day one. That's true. Our founding fathers prayed, and there's government, there's religion all over our first buildings and in our first documents. Religion is all over it, but no one religious sect has been singled out saying, we're it. There's no church, state church. No one that runs the show. And that's the way it ought to be. That's what they want to be sure of. But religion, no religion should run the government. We are free to worship how we think is right, who we think is right, and even if I disagree with you, which is the right way to worship, that's my right. Which is what I'm free not to worship. Now that bothers us as Christians because we wish everybody did worship the one true and living Son of God. And we're all Christians. But we're free not to if we choose not to. That's democracy. As it should be. We cannot force anyone to do what we think is right by religion. And that's the way it should be. It's a free choice. God didn't force religion down people's throats, did he? He gave us the right to choose. Therefore, we shouldn't force it down anybody's throats either. Freedom in our country. We are blessed in this nation. And this is what is the issue when these people came to Jesus. They're trying to tempt Jesus to take a side for or against. And whichever side he took, he was going to be hung. A political trap. Because here it's interesting that the Pharisees came along with the Herodians. Oh my goodness, that in itself becomes interesting, because the Pharisees were a people who wanted to hold everything true to Jewish independence. They didn't like Roman rule. They didn't believe any nation should rule over the Jewish state. And they chafed under Roman rule. The Herodians, get the name Herod in there? Herod was a vassal of Rome. He's the one who ruled under the Roman authority. They were the ones who backed Herod. They were his political faction. They were Roman backers, proponents. Their political block, their pack, if you will. Political Action Committee for the country, the power of Rome, pairing up with the Pharisees who were absolutely against Roman rule, teaming up on Jesus. Now there's an unholy alliance if you ever heard of one. But their main purpose was to catch Jesus in a trap. And if he answered one way, he's hung by the other group. And if he answered this way, he's hung by that group. And they've got him in a trap. Should he pay taxes or not? Now, I've looked up quite a bit of information about this term taxes. This is concerning the poll tax. The poll tax was levied on every individual, males, 14 years and over, females, 12 years and over, up to the age 65, on all vassals of Rome. It wasn't charged on Roman citizens. This was charged on those citizens of countries that the Romans had subdued. This was a tax on people who were under Roman rule. It proved that we got you and we can make you pay. Now, this was in addition to taxes on merchandise, taxes on produce, and taxes on trade. This was done all the time, but the poll tax was only charged on individuals who are subdued vassals of the Empire of Rome. Now, these were paid by a special coin minted for that very purpose. When it talked about the denarius that they showed, this was a special silver coin minted for the purpose of paying poll tax. It wasn't normally used in mercantile exchange. It was for the purpose of paying the poll tax. And it had the picture of the currently reigning Caesar, and it had his name on the obverse side. That's where you get when he said, whose image and superscription is it? Well, it's Caesar, and his name is on the other side. Now, there's two reasons why the Jews hated the poll tax. One, it's a reminder of their subordination under Roman rule. They hated Roman rule. And to have to pay the poll tax was every year a reminder, Romans rule. And they hated it. Secondly, it violated their laws against idolatry, because they had to use a coin that is minted in the image of something other than God. And they were to have no graven images, right? But they had to use it. In fact, the word for image used here is the word icon. Ever run into the word icon? We use it all the time now, don't we? In the Greek, it's the same as R-E-I-K-O-N. We spell it I-C-O-N now, but it's the same word. The image, the icon of Caesar. And the Jews felt that was a violation of the law, that they were using an image. They should not use that. And so he would either answer to the people, yes, it's legal to pay taxes, then the Jews would recognize he is rebelling against Jewish law and going against Jewish people, and now he's definitely turned his back on them. Or if he says, no, it's not legal to pay taxes, he would be in favor of the Jewish people, but he'd be transgressing Roman law and subject to punishment. He's going to be in trouble either way. Jesus answered in the with great wisdom, asking them, whose image is that? And whose superscription? Whose name's on there? Caesar's. And when he says, render to Caesar's, give back to Caesar what is his, give back to God what is his, he's being honest and upholding what God has said to do all along. It's the same idea that Paul used in Romans chapter 13. I had that marked. There it is. Sometimes my marks slip on me. Now, I could read the first seven verses of the 13th chapter of Romans, and it all applies. But I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7. For this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. Now, the first part of the chapter, Paul talks about government is instituted by God to keep the peace, to keep things in order. And God has instituted government from day one to keep order. Government is necessary. We need government. We may not agree with government. We may not like those who govern, but we need government to keep order. We're told in various places to pray for those who are in authority because they are put there for a reason. And whenever these injunctions are put down to pray for those in authority, the ones in authority weren't nice guys. They were cruel and vicious and mean people, but they were the ones who were keeping the organization necessary for government. You may not like who's in authority. You may not like the one who is ruling at the time, and either from the president, the governors, the senators, whoever you want to name. Or you may think that's the one I wanted. Pro or con, it doesn't matter. Pray for those in authority. You're not just supposed to pick and choose who you pray for. Pray for those in authority, because they are instituted by God to be there. Now, and exercise your right to vote when it's time to vote. But pray for those who are in authority. We have a duty to keep the laws of the land. We have a duty to do the things that are right and to keep the laws that are instituted for the welfare of the people. It's our responsibility as Christians to be the best citizens in this country. That's what we're to do. If we don't set the standard, there will be absolute chaos in our country. We're the ones, the glue that's holding it all together. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light to the world. We ought to be the best citizens there are. We need to support our leaders and to seek the best leaders we can find to put into positions to have authority over us. But when we render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, we also need to render unto God that which is God's. Now, we're pretty good at point A. But have we considered the totality of point B? Render unto God that which is God's. You know what that really basically says? Give back to God what he already owns. True. It's already his. Everything that we have was God's, and he gave it to us, and we're giving it back to him. I don't own a thing but what God gave it to me first. Nothing. I'm just giving it back to him. When we bring all the tithes into the storehouse, what are we returning? We're returning a tenth to him back of what he gave us. We're just giving him a portion of it back. He gave it to us first. God is the creator and the sustainer. He formed the heavens and the earth, and he prepared this ball for humans to live on. Everything that is created, and you go back to the creation story and read the order in which they were created, and the last thing created is vegetation and animals, and everything's prepared for man. And only when it was ready did God put man on the earth. He prepared things for us to live on. He got it ready for us. Nothing that's here was not here that God made it for us to use. And then he formed man from the dust of the earth and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Made in the image of God, with a place prepared for us, and God said, subdue it and use it and work the earth. It's for your purpose. It's for your use. Now, what God didn't say was misuse it and abuse it and absolutely destroy it, which we have been pretty good at doing. I'm sorry to say, man has been awfully bad to destroy what God prepared for us to use well. I hope that some of us are beginning to get that point and are trying to reverse the process, but we're challenged to be good stewards of the blessings that God has given us. Good stewards, using his blessings wisely. Now, one of the ways that we can use his blessings wisely is to return to God the first fruits. That was one of his earliest commandments. Return to him the first fruits, which is the first of the crop to come in the agricultural community that they lived in at that time. That standard still applies. Now, I'm not going to go into a lesson on tithing here tonight, but this lesson applies. That means the first is always the best. The first crops to come in are the very best crops. And give God some of the first crops to come in. When God blesses you with your income, most of us are not farmers anymore. That's not how we make our living. I doubt there's one of us in here that makes our living farming. But he gives us money from our income. Whether retired or whether we're still on the job, it's a monetary income. And what should we do with our money? The first fruits should go to God. What am I talking? Am I crazy? No, I'm not crazy. Because God says, give me your tithe. Give me your 10%. Give back to me what's mine, and I will bless what's left, and you'll never lack. He made that promise. Try me. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I won't pour out for you such a blessing that you'll not be able to hold it all. And those of us who do tithe regularly can vouch for it. Will every one of us testify to you that those of us who do tithe, the very first money that comes in, we give him 10%, and we have never lacked for a thing. Guarantee it. Can I get an amen?
Amen, amen.
Got a bunch of us in here. It's true. God blesses it. It's always been true. And we need to give God the first fruits and use the blessings that he gives us wisely. Folks, most of us have been sometime or another in dire straits financially. Really tight, if not under the gun, if not really about to go under. And why was that? Because we made foolish decisions somewhere. It wasn't God's fault. We bought something we shouldn't have bought. We spent where we didn't need to spend. We overextended somewhere. We didn't use good judgment. But it wasn't God's fault. We have messed up. God lets us mess up. He won't keep us from doing that. But when we give God all of what we've got and use it wisely, he has promised us we will never be in want. But the most important thing that God asks when we say, give unto God that which is God's, I think God would say, my child or my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. The commandment that Jesus said that had the most important commandment of all was to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You ever heard about the age-old concept of the debt of the lifesaver? If somebody saves your life, you owe that person your life. That's been a long-standing concept throughout the world. If somebody saves your life from a sure-death situation, you owe them your life. And a lot of people have lived that. That they owe them everything that they are from then on. It's a concept that people just feel indebted to somebody who saves their life. Well, God gave you life. And Jesus gave you eternal life. And we ought to give it back. It's his. And give to God what is God's is to give it all back to him. It's his. Give unto God that which is God's. And God gave us our lives. We need to give it back to him. Because we owe it to him. It's his. We tend to think it's ours. Never has been. It's always been his. Return unto God the things that are God's. I think it's very relevant what Micah says in Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you men what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, only to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. I like the King James Version of it better, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy Lord. That's giving back to God that which is God's. have we lived for the Lord and given Him all of who we are? I'm hoping that that's our goal. And if we have not gone that far, that we're willing to do so from this point on. Because He's given us everything that we have. Everything that we have. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render to God that which is God's. And if you've been holding back and you've been selfish with your life, would you be willing to give it to God tonight? Pray with me. Our Lord and Savior, we thank You so much for Your love that never fails. Lord, for Your love that has given us everything, and for Your heart that never changes. Lord, if we've failed You in any way, and if we've been selfish with our life, Lord, help us to confess it to You, and to repent, and to turn back to You and say, Lord, I give it all to You. It's Yours. Use it how You will. And Lord, You will do great things for Your name, for Your glory. Lord, just use this time of invitation for Your purpose tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have something you'd like to pray about tonight, it would be my privilege to pray with you. Stand with us as we sing.